1 Thessalonians 5, 14 and 15. We'll begin back in verse 12 to get a sense of how the section begins. As we read, remember, this is God's very word. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And God bless the reading and preaching of His Word this morning. Last week, we started this little series within a series as we look at this end of 1 Thessalonians. We've called the little mini-series within a series Striving for Peace. Because as Paul gets to the end, that is his big theme, peace. And we even saw it in what we read. Be at peace with one among yourselves. And then he says it again, peace. And we said, how providential, how wonderful is God's timing that this comes to us right at this moment in the life of our church. Because here we are about to encounter a series of details that are notorious for causing strife and division. Right, with this property purchase, if things go ahead as we think, you're going to have a lot of tricky things. Money, moving, decisions, and we're not going to all agree on everything. What then? What happens if things don't go the way you think they should go? And somebody makes a decision, and that's not the way you would do it. What then? Our peace will be tested, as always happens in any group of people. Things arise, and pressure comes. What happens? The peace will be tested. Well, providentially, we get to this section of Scripture. We didn't plan it this way, but it just happens in God's perfect timing, where Paul gives a series of real quick, short instructions on different topics within the church with all this same theme, peace. Strive for peace. And last week, we began the section by looking at how Paul says peace comes, in part within the church, by having good relationships between leaders and the people in the pews. Right? Leaders, they are doing their job in love, and the people are responding in love. And then he transitions in verses 14 and 15 to broaden out and speak to the entire body to talk about how we are to relate to one another. We come into church on a Sunday, and there's that person in the row in front of you. Who are they? How do they relate to you? How should you treat them? How should they treat you? Well, Paul explains. And Paul explains how we answer those questions is going to determine whether peace remains or whether strife rules. And it begins with understanding our identity. Understanding our identity. There's the foundation. It's an aspect of our passage that Paul pretty much assumes, but we need to draw it out because it really is the foundation for what he is actually going to command. And that is our identity, our family identity. Did you notice how Paul addresses the church? He says, verse 14, "And we urge you, brothers." Brothers. Brothers and sisters. The Greek can mean both. In this context, it's gender neutral. Brothers and sisters. And it's something he's really emphasizing in this letter. In the verses I read just four verses. He said that twice. Brothers. Brothers. In the letter as a whole, this short little letter of Paul, he uses that language 17 times. Brothers. Brothers. You do remember that your brothers and sisters, family. This is who we are, Paul says. This is how we relate to one another. And if we're going to have a body that maintains peace and builds peace, here is the foundation Paul reminds us we're family. And there's the key. We need to have this identity, this family identity at our core. And quickly, let me mention three aspects of what family means and how it helps us with peace. If a family identity is going to mean grace, commitment, and diversity. We could say more, but there's three key foundations. Family identity means grace. Or you could put it this way, we're in a family, not an honor society. Okay, so go back to high school. You probably at your high school had a chapter of the National Honor Society. And you might even remember how it worked, that not everybody got in. Right, you had to apply, you had to have high grades, you had to have recommendations, you had to have certain extracurricular activities, and not everybody made it. And if you made it in, well then you could say, I did it. I accomplished it. I'm in. That's an honor society. That's not a family. Certainly not this family. This is an organization where actually the way in is admitting that you're unqualified. It's almost the exact opposite. The only qualification to get in is to admit that you are so much of a sinner, you need someone else to rescue you from yourself. It's grace. It's grace. There's the core of the family, because the background of this in Scripture is that we start off in another family. We start off by nature and by practice, not in the family of God, but in the family of darkness. We're sinners. We're in rebellion against God. And what does God do? But in love, He sends His Son, His eternal Son, to rescue us. To rescue us out of that family of darkness. And to bring us into His family, to adopt us. Not because we deserved it. Not because we qualified for the honor society, but because He loves us. The Father sets His love, sends His Son, and adopts us. And that's what it means to be a part of the church. It means to be unqualified, but loved anyway, and included anyway. It connects us to the Father, and therefore connects us to each other. So the foundation is grace, not qualification. It's a family, not an honor society. And you can see how this means peace. Because none of us can walk through the door and say, I deserve to be here. No. We walk in feeling thankful. Mercy. How good is God to you, to me? Grace. Commitment. Here you could say it's a family, not a grocery store. Right? So we all probably have our own preferences about which grocery store we like the best. Personally, I'm a ShopRite man. Do not ask me to go pick up something at Acme. I will not be happy. But, if next week ShopRite jacks up their prices, changes around their layout, and changes their inventory, I might give Acme another try. I'm pretty passionate about it, but if things change, well, I'll give something else a try. Right? That's what we do with grocery stores. The problem comes in when we begin to think of church that way. Right? Oh, we have a preference, a passion. But if then things change a little bit, then, you know, we're willing to consider other options. But that's not how family works. Right? Family is different. Family is means we're connected, we're bound, we're committed. Good times, bad times. Right. Who knows, as we get into this property purchase, what kind of stresses and challenges might come through that or through something completely unexpected? Right? Is it going to be just the grocery store? Well, I used to like it, but now I don't like it anymore. Now I'm going to try Acme. Right? No, that's not how family works. Family means commitment, because that's what family does. We're bound to each other. Now, there can be times when it's appropriate, even biblical, to change churches. If you want to continue with the analogy, there are times so extreme when family bonds can be broken. Right? You might think of Scripture giving reasons when divorce is permitted, breaking of family bonds, because things get to a certain extremes. But they're extremes. They're not, they changed around the dairy section, and so now I'm going to Acme. Right? different. Right? Family means we're committed to one another, and our peace is dependent on that. If you have a sense that you're in, within the family, I'm confident these people are committed to me. Even if I frustrate them, even if things get rough, even if things go hard, well, that brings a sense of stability and peace. Family means commitment. Family also means diversity, in the best sense of the word. And here you could say it's a family, it's not a club. So go back to high school again, and you have all the different clubs, right? Chess club, computer club, science club. And what's essentially a club? The place where you go to be with people who are like you, right? You go to this place because they like what you like, and that's why you're all there together. And that's fine. That's different than a family. Something different binds a family together. And so you could have people with wildly different interests, but they're bound together. That's what a family is like. We're bound by our family bonds. Jesus, His love for us, His grace set upon us, rescuing us from ourselves. We have that one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's what binds us together. But outside of that, we might look pretty different. And we come in on Sunday morning, we shouldn't come expecting this is going to look like a club. We're going to look different. We're going to act different. We're going to have different ages. We're going to have different personalities. We're going to have different views on politics. We're going to have different views on diet and exercise and what kind of worship music we like and what we get excited about and what we do on our Friday nights. And that's okay. That's even healthy. Because we come not expecting it to be a club. I want to be around people that are like me. Well, that's not what binds a family together. Jesus does. Our commitment to Him. And we focus on that, then all of a sudden the differences are something that, well, benefits us. I learn from somebody who's different than me. I never thought about that perspective. That's helpful. That's interesting. You see the glory of God's creative purposes as He puts different people together in unexpected ways. So you have this family identity that's at the core. Paul is assuming that you know it, and if you've wrestled with it, that you're brothers, you're sisters. Here's what binds us together. It's this centered on Jesus, grace, commitment, within, unity within the diversity. And then Paul, in his commands here, basically says, now live that out. Be active in living out that family identity. And we get into now the meat of the text by looking at his exhortations. Here's what the family is to do. We urge you, brothers, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, committed to each other, in the family, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. You see, just generally, the family is very active. They're very busy. Right? This isn't a movie theater where you come and you just kind of be passive and then there's active, involved in each other's lives, engaged doing what? Well, Paul names several different things that the family admonishes, encourages, helps, is patient, does good. Well, let's look at them quickly. Admonish. This was a word we looked at last week, if you were with us. It shows up in verse 12 as Paul's talking about leaders. That leaders are those who admonish. Then he immediately gets to verse 14, talks about the whole body, and says, oh, by the way, you admonish too. Even there's a very key aspect to learning something about the church. To realize how this works, that God expects the whole body to be active in the life of ministry together. As we serve one another and we bless one another and encourage one another, this is something we're all to be doing. Right? Sometimes we can slip into this idea of, well, that's what the leaders do. Right? So there's Brother Joe, and he's really gone the wrong way. Somebody should give a word of warning and admonishment. Where there's Sister Jane, she's really discouraged. Somebody really needs to encourage her. Let me call the elder. Let me call the pastor. Let me call the deacons, the specialists. Well, Paul says, yeah, but you too. Right? Verse 12, the leaders, they admonish. Verse 14, oh, you're to do that too. Right? Yeah, there's leaders take this special role, but it's something the body is all doing together. We're all admonishing and encouraging and building up and serving. It's a family. It's a family. As specifically here, admonish. Admonish, we said last week, that means a kind of warning. Right? Maybe it's a warning about something, a danger that's ahead. Right? Look out. Keep away from that. Or a challenge to someone who's already stepped in the mud. Right? Get out of there. And here Paul specifically says, admonish the idle. Admonish the idle. It could be that he's referring to a specific situation. He gets into more detail about one situation at Thessalonica at the church in his second letter. There's this group of people that they're not working to earn a living. They're busy, but they're busy just sticking their nose in each other's business. Right? They're busybodies, gossips, and interferers. And they're just living off the goodwill of the church. They're getting kind of free handouts of food from the church and not working. And Paul challenges them. He admonishes them. Get out of the mud. He says, if you don't work, then you're not going to eat. Church isn't going to support this this idleness, this busybody behavior. So it could be Paul's talking about the same group, or he could just be talking more broadly. The word can also refer to just being disorderly. Someone who's perpetually just causing trouble. And that is the idea. This is not just an everyday struggle, but someone who's stepped in the mud and is not getting out. There's the need to challenge, to admonish. As a brother, as a sister, say, look out. Have you ever had someone in your life that has done that and it's just been a blessing to you? I think of a friend I had and Greg, man, he was so helpful. The most loving, caring guy, would give you his right arm, but he'd tell you when you needed to be warned. I remember one time I was considering doing something foolish and he just said, stay away from that. It's what I needed to hear. And I'm thankful for it. That's how we are to be with one another. Watch out, brother. Watch out, sister. Right? That's what a family does. Turn around when we're going the wrong way. Lovingly, as a family member, but we encourage and we admonish the idle and encourage the faint-hearted. Different person in a different place. Right, Paul's going to name out these instructions, and they go to different people. Right? It's admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. Right? They're different people. Different medicine for different people. Right? This is part of wisely loving in the church. You got to know what kind of person you're interacting. Right? Any good doctor knows a medicine is only as good as it is given to the right person. Right? You can give a good medicine to the wrong person and kill them. And we can do that within the body. Right? We're to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. If you start admonishing the faint-hearted, you could crush them. This is one of the reasons why we need to be active and engaged in one another's lives, so you can tell the difference. Is this person stubbornly in sin and they need to be challenged? Or is this person just weighed down? And overwhelmed and crushed in spirit, and you just need to encourage them and build them up. Paul says that the faint-hearted, right, those overcome spiritually, those weighed down, maybe by circumstances, things are just hard and difficult, and what they need is someone to encourage them, to strengthen them, to lift them up. And yes, leaders are involved in doing that, but Paul here says, you, brother, you, sister, that's your task. That's your task. Encourage them. Do you know someone around you who seems to be faint-hearted? Right? Encourage them. Maybe it's encouraging just by listening. That can be the most powerful encouragement sometimes. Just making contact and saying, it seems like it's been really hard. How are things going? How can I pray for you? And then just being quiet and listening and sharing, showing your investment with someone, your commitment to them by just investing time and tears and your attention. Or going further by encouraging them with God's word, by telling them the promises that God made. I know for me, when I'm really discouraged, this can be the most encouraging thing. Even if it's someone telling me something that I already know, sometimes that's the most helpful. I need some voice outside of my own head to remind me of what I already know. Right? And of course, it comes within this family context. It comes as a brother or sister. So it's not a, you know, don't worry, be happy, here's a neat Bible verse, kind of flippant encouragement. But it's as a brother, right? A fellow struggler, someone who's listened and wept with those who wept. You ought to say, this is hard. This is difficult. Here's something that always encourages me. Let me remind you of this promise that God gives us. And you can see how this, too, helps us with peace within the family. Right? Because you come to a body like this with all our struggles, we're going to annoy one another and frustrate one another. There's going to be that person in church who's going to rub you the wrong way. There's going to be that church leader who says the wrong thing, the insensitive thing. There's going to be that pastor who's way too long-winded. But you're going to say at the end of the day, but yeah, with all these things that are frustrating and the drapes that, well, I wouldn't have picked those out and whatever, all these things are frustrating, they grate on me, but I'm committed. Why? Because this is where I go when I'm faint-hearted. This is what I need. These are the people who are so committed to me that they'll lift me up when I'm down. And the Bible says they need me to lift them up. That'll bind us together, even as we frustrate one another. Right? And of course, where we need to go is to get better at this. To get better at this. So start with yourself. Is there someone you can encourage? Someone that you see is faint-hearted, and you can just come alongside of them to build them up. If you're not sure, then maybe the place to start is just to engage more. And listen and ask questions and get to know people, and God will show you the needs and see how you can step out to encourage the faint-hearted. The next command is very similar. Help the weak. Help the weak. Weak can refer to spiritual weakness or physical weakness. It very well could be that Paul's thinking about weakness here more in a tangible sense, since the spiritual needs fit under faint-hearted. So think of weak in the sense of physical needs. Someone's ill. Someone's struggling with disability or disease. Someone who's struggling financially. And Paul says, those who are weak, help them. Help them. Right? That's what family does. There's a need. We help. We help. I was so encouraged to get if you're on our church email list, the email a couple weeks ago from the deacons about what happens when it snows? Can we help each other shoveling snow? That wasn't my idea. But that's a great idea. It's exactly what we need to be doing. Here is something that for some is hard because they're a little weaker than others. Getting rid of this white stuff. Well, if there's the stronger among us, well, we can help. Especially knowing that those of us who are stronger now will just takes a matter of time and we'll be the weak ones and, well, I'll need your help. That's what the body does. Exactly. Live that out. Help the weak. So instructions for three different groups, right? Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and then he gives two encouragements to everyone. Be patient with them all. Be patient with them all. And there's a tough one. Patience. Right? Church would be easy if it weren't for the people, right? It's just like friendship or marriage or parenting. It would be a piece of cake if it weren't for people. People are difficult. People are sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. And you put a bunch of sinners together and we're going to frustrate one another. And we even try to do some of the things in this passage and we'll frustrate one another. You step out and think bold and try to admonish someone you think needs to be warned or encouraged, and they just get mad at you. Or you try to encourage someone who's faint-hearted and struggling, and you try to encourage them, and they just don't appreciate your efforts. Or you try to help someone, and it's just not enough for them. Or they don't thank you the way you would like to be thanked. Right? We're going to frustrate one another. That's why Paul says, be patient with everyone. Don't be frustrated so quickly. Don't write someone off so easily. Don't give up too soon. Be patient. Can you start to see a theme here? Right? Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. This is how God deals with us. You see it? What Paul is saying is, you treat the rest of the family the way the father in the family treats you. Can you take that in and rejoice in it? Here I was going the wrong way, stuck in the mud, and God loved me enough to challenge me, to admonish me, get out, turn around. God knows when you're faint-hearted, right in the midst of your struggle, and He comes in His Word. He comes through His Spirit, and He encourages you. I even went through that this week. Just one of those little bumps in the road, but I was discouraged and was struggling even to put it into a prayer. And all of a sudden, I remembered a promise of God, who He is, and God just lifted my spirits, just right like that. How good He is. I was faint-hearted and He encouraged me. That's how God treats us. Right? And in our weakness, what does He do? But He helps us. Biggest example there is the Lord sending His own Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ dies for us. Right? Our greatest weakness, and He helps. Patient? Do you ever stop and think how patient the Lord is with you? Right? Day after day, year after year, He deals with me. He deals with you. How patient the Lord is. Right? We fill our minds with what the Father in the family has been doing for us. And now Paul is saying, yeah, that's what you're to do for each other. That's what you're to do for each other. And of course, it fits with the last point as well. Do good. Do good. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. That's exactly what God did to us. Right? I shudder to think what it would look like if God repaid me evil for evil. Right? Responded in kind to how I treated Him. But instead, what does He do? He loves His enemies. Right? Those very people that are the most frustrating, that are the most rebellious, right? That's us, right? Sends His Son. He sends His Spirit. He changes and encourages. And now He's saying, that's what the body is to be like. That's what the family is to be like. Just copy the Father. Children of your Father in heaven. And love, yeah, even those who are hard and difficult and frustrating. Don't repay evil for evil, because that's not how God treated you. Right? Because it's a family. It's a family. That's what binds us together, gives us this new identity, this commitment. It's the foundation of our peace. And now the activity is just living that out. Now following the Father and His love and loving one another enough sometimes to challenge, sometimes to encourage, sometimes to help, always to be patient, always to do good, because that's exactly how God has treated us. And as we do that, sure enough, the God of peace will be with us and will grant us His peace and reflect His glory. So let's pray for that very thing. Lord, we do pray for the God of peace to rule in our body, in this family of believers. We thank You for putting us here. And showing us Your love and Your power. Father, we pray that we would be so filled with your mercies to us that it just overflows in how we treat one another. Thank you for your goodness. We pray that we would reflect it to ourselves and to the world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's close with 355. 355.